A backup plan for a backup plan.
She's got a backup plan.
Well, what I want to share about, I got really blessed this week studying about the kind of offering that the Passover is. And so first we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 5, which has kind of been our little theme here. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Let's start in verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So he's talking about how they had let, you know, people kind of go running wild in Corinth and hanging out in the fellowship and kind of drawing everybody away. And it says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Mm. We want to be a new lump. As you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Does somebody have a different translation than sincerity and truth? I think it was holiness and truth. Well, anyway, we see in here that he's talking about leaven in a loaf of bread, right? Or being unleavened. Mm-hmm. And then Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So it made me start thinking about what kind of offering is the Passover offering. Because there are five different offerings in the Old Testament, which we're not going to look at all of them, but they divide into two classes. One class is the sin offering and the trespass offering. And those are the ones where, you know, they atone for people's sins. But then the other three are known as the sweet savor offerings. And they include a burnt offering, a meal offering, and a peace offering. And those three together are the primary offerings that are what the Passover is. So I thought we could just look a little bit at what they mean and why are those particular offerings the thing that the Passover is. You know, you would think that it would be the sin offering, right? Mm-hmm. Because right. His blood is shed and He died for our sins, and that's the general idea that everybody always has about even Passover, that the lamb was killed and the blood was put on the lintels, right, so that it would protect the people. But the whole thing about blood throughout all the offerings has to do with forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's what we just automatically think. Well, we're going to see just a little bit of a twist to that tonight, which is really neat. So, the burnt offering, we have to go to Leviticus. And the Hebrew word for burnt offering is ola, which I think is funny. Ola, yeah. But it means to ascend, or like the smoke going up. So it's actually called the burnt offering, but it could also be called the ascending offering. It was offered morning and evening, and then a lot of times on the special feasts or an occasion. Like, remember when they dedicated the temple, and David dedicated the temple with Solomon? They had like 25 bullocks that they made burnt offerings for. The interesting thing about the burnt offering is that the whole animal is burned up. So it's all given to God. The only thing that's kept is the skin. And the skin is sold and the money given to the temple. So virtually the whole thing is given to God. And it could be any kind of an animal, like the bull or a sheep or a goat or a lamb or even a pigeon. If you were poor, you could bring a pigeon, and it would be a burnt offering. It had to be a sacrifice without spot and blemish. And as I said, it's part of the sweet-smelling savor. So let's read about that just a little bit. Leviticus 1. And the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish." Okay, so that's important to note. "He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord." Now, King James says something about his voluntary will.
"He shall offer it of his own voluntary will."
Right. So that kind of implies that, you know, a whole different idea that, well, the purpose of the burnt offering is that someone volunteers to bring it, you know, to give it to God, right? But what it's saying right here, and the ESV has it correct, is that he shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting so that he may be accepted before the Lord. The purpose of the burnt offering was to be accepted by God. You brought the animal there, and it was completely burned up so that God could accept the person. It's really, really neat.
Was he already burned up?
Huh?
He was already burned up when you took him to the tent?
No.
Oh, okay.
You bring a whole animal.
Yeah, okay, got it.
Alive, right? Okay, so it goes on this end. "Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And he goes on and says, then they cut it up and they put it on the altar in pieces. And then it's all burned up.
And every person does this.
Yeah.
And
isn't this interesting?
How did they have time to do all this? How many people...
No, this was an offering that was done one morning and one in the evening. And later on, the priests were the ones that killed them. But when they first set it up in Leviticus, because they were living so close together, you know, in the tent city, then they would bring it, and the person bringing it would kill it. And
but the one bull was for everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
That's well, you could bring a burnt offering. They always had a burnt offering morning and night. I mean, you could bring a burnt offering any other time, too. Anyway, that's the basic thing I want to see. But so keep your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 5. So when you talk about Christ being the type of all, he's the type of all the offerings. He's a sin offering. He's a trespass offering. He's a burnt offering, he's the meal offering, and he's a peace offering. So the part we're going to look at really closely today is the peace offering one. But he is the burnt offering, and that's what it says in Ephesians 5:2. "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The offering, the sweet-smelling, savor offering, he gave himself as this male who was without spot and blemish, who would totally give his life completely. It would be, in essence, burned up, you know, for our acceptance. Okay, so remember that, too. That's why it's a combination of these three offerings that what the Passover is all about. So we're talking about acceptance is the major point of the burnt offering. And so not really forgiveness of sins. The blood, in this case, the blood that's poured on the altar has to do with God being able to say, this is a perfect sacrifice. I accept it, and thus I accept the person who offered it. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
All right, so then the meal offering is the second one that we're not going to look at too much either, but it's made up of flour, oil, frankincense, and salt. And so they would lay the burnt offering on there, and then they put the meal offering on top of it. Mm. So when the fat was burning and all the stuff, it would go through the frankincense and the flour and make this beautiful smell. So that's where you get the sweet savor. Mm. Now, the meal offering was not completely burned up, so that it would just get burned partially. Then they would, and they would make the smoke, right? So it would be ascending. Mm-hmm. And then they would take it part, the rest of it off, and that belonged to the priests. So that's another point here, is that the first offering, the burnt offering, belongs to God. The second one belongs to the priests. Okay? I mean, partially to God, too, because he gets part of it. But the majority of the meal offering belonged to the priests. All right, now the peace offering is the most interesting one. So a regular peace offering, it's pronounced shalemim or shalem. And what does that sound like?
Shalom.
Shalom, right? Mm-hmm. So that's why it's called a peace offering. But it could also be called a fellowship offering, a thanksgiving offering, a praise offering, a vow offering. That's why it gets kind of confusing when you start reading Leviticus, because it's called different things. But that's because the word shalom doesn't really only mean peace. It, like, peace meaning tranquility or the absence of strife or something. But it, peace, shalom kind of peace, really has more to do with wholeness or completeness. And the completeness that this is talking about, like I read one commentary said, you should just call this offering the saving offering or the wholeness offering. Mm. Because that's what its purpose was not just peace, but it was a wholeness that we're going to see here, how it all worked. But it could be a lamb or a goat, and it could be male or female, a regular peace offering. Now, the Passover peace offering had to be a lamb of the first year and a male, right? Okay. But a regular peace offering, you could bring any time. And a lot of times it was just because someone was really thankful, or say they, you know, had a great harvest, or they had a beautiful childbirth, or something like that. Anyway, anytime you could bring a peace offering. But it always followed in this order. It would follow the burnt offering first, then the meal offering, and then part of that would be taken away. Then if there were peace offerings, they would be put on top of the burnt offering. So it was kind of a layering thing. Maybe not always would they have a peace offering. But during Passover, when the Passover was getting ready to be done, they did the burnt offering an hour early. So like from 1:30 to 2 in the afternoon is when they were doing the evening burnt offering. So it would be all ready for the Passover lamb to follow with the meal offering, and then the Passover lamb would be slain and put on top of the burnt offering after it was already in process. So you'd get this like triple sweet savor offering going, which I never really got the idea. I always compartmentalized and, okay, there's a burnt offering, the meal offering, and then they thought they were all separate. But they're not. They were together, and they all kind of have fit together with the same idea of this wholeness and peace, along with God's acceptance of people. So let's just read the part about the peace offering from Leviticus. It's chapter 3. It's pretty easy to understand. It says, if his offering is a sacrifice, a peace offering, or a wholeness offering, let's call it that, If he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Okay, so this is very important that it's without blemish too, okay?
But also that it's male or female.
Yeah.
Now that's interesting.
Right. And it could be a goat.
Mm-hmm.
And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. So far, it's pretty much the same, right, as the burnt offering.
Mm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, it says, verse 3, and from the sacrifice of the holiness offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys.
Wow.
In other words, they had to cut out all the fat parts of the lamb or the goat, because the fat belonged to God. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering. Isn't that cool? Which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So a sweet savor. And it goes on and tells some more stuff too. But anyway, how it was distributed was the fat was burned and that part belonged to God. Then they cut the shoulder and part of the shoulder and the shoulder of the animal belonged to the priests. And the rest of it belonged to the offerer and his family. And so they would take the animal, the parts that were not on the altar, back to their homes and then roast it and eat it together. So it became a communal feast that tied together God, the priest, the offerer, and his family. Where the same idea of acceptance, God would accept the offering because he had his portion, right? And the priests got blessed with their portion, so they were they were fed, they were taken care of because they lived out of the offerings. But then the difference with the peace offering was that they got to actually eat the offering themselves too. So it was all wrapped up in this idea of wholeness. So now we go to Romans, and we see the same idea of how Jesus Christ fulfilled all this. Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace, we have wholeness with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the peace offering. He's the Passover. He's like the specific peace offering that was the Passover. But if we don't understand what a peace offering is, then we can't really understand what kind of offering he was when it says Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But it's talking about that's the part that brought wholeness with God through him. And through him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice because we've been made whole inside through him. Remember when they laid their hands on the head of the animal? That identified the offerer with the animal, so that when it was all cut up and the fat went to God, then that identification was like he was in the animal. That's the same way, in essence, we lay our hands on Christ's head and say, he's the animal that was slain for us. So our identification is in him. So the acceptance that he received as the sacrifice is the same acceptance we receive, the same wholeness that we receive. Therefore, we have peace. Now I'll go over to Ephesians, because it explains it a little bit more. So it's kind of wrapped up in being justified, too. Accepted, justified, like brought into God's presence where the an unholy person could now come before a holy God.
Mm-hmm.
See? Okay, Ephesians 2, then. I was reading this book. This book is actually really cool. The Approach Offering. I hadn't read it in a very long time. But he talks about in here about Ephesians 2 that every time it says peace, that you can really substitute peace offering. And so let's read it like that so that we can see what he's talking about. We'll start in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And immediately we go, oh, because he saved us from our sins. But no, every one of the offerings had blood. So this offering that is talking about here, how we are brought near, the word offering means to bring near. This part about the blood is a little bit different. It's the kind of blood that was in the burnt offering and the peace offering.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14, for he himself is our peace offering, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, or so bringing them wholeness, right? And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the, what?
Cross.
Mm-hmm.
Thereby killing the hostility or the enmity. And he came and preached peace, or wholeness, to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now all of a sudden it makes sense that if Jesus Christ is the peace offering, then God was able to take of Jews and Gentiles and make them to be one body because of the one spirit, because how he had brought God, the priests, Jews, Gentiles, and the people all together as one, and gave them all wholeness.
Mm-hmm.
He took those that were far and those that were near and brought them together so they could all approach God. That's what the blood, that's one of the other things that the blood did. I read this really, we got one more verse to just kind of, Colossians, this one's pretty. These are familiar, but it's kind of interesting to read them in this light. Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that's really saying he was the peace offering. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. It's like his body was given as the peace offering, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, if you take the application of the peace offering, where it was the only offering where God got apart, the priest got apart, and the people got apart. And I have this quote I wanted to read to you. Shalom, or peace, is achieved when the whole community, the priest, the offerer, and God, partakes of the same sacrifice. And so it becomes a bond which ties together God and all the people. Remember Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is it called the bond of peace? Because it's a wholeness bond which God did because of Jesus Christ's offering, where he could make us all one in one body. Mm-hmm. And so now, okay, look at 1 Corinthians 10. So we're going to be celebrating communion. And again, in communion, we always talk about how the blood represents, you know, forgiveness of sins, which it does, right? Mm-hmm. But it also represents the peace offering and the burnt offering, as well as the bread is like the meal offering, that sweet-smelling savor, where through his flesh, the savor went up to God, and the whole purpose of those three offerings was acceptance and wholeness. So that is part of what we should be thinking about with the communion too. The broken body certainly does give physical wholeness, but there's a bringing together of the body that the communion represents. It's like it took the five offerings and brought them down to two. And just said, it's memorialized with the wine and the bread. But they represent how Jesus Christ is all of them and did everything to do with what the blood and what the cross did. So, 1 Corinthians 10, 16. It says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Well, yeah, right? We already knew that, but we just kind of didn't know that the blood represented a little bit more than just forgiveness of sins. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Yeah, like he's the bread of life, right? And he was broken for us. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We all partake of the meal. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Weren't there offerings where they could actually eat of the offering? What kind were those? Peace offerings. And what do I mean then, or what do I imply then? And so he goes on and says, you know, you can't offer to idols, because you destroy the whole idea of how God offered his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the complete every kind of offering. Mm-hmm. But in this case, the only time that you can actually participate in the altar is if it's a peace offering. So communion is wrapped up in the idea of a wholeness, of peace. That it's to bring peace between God, the ministers, and people. And that to make them one together, to really receive God's acceptance. So you have the burnt offering, and then you have the meal offering, and then you have the peace offering on top of that. And Passover was the very specific, primarily a peace offering, because they ate it together, right? Mm-hmm. But it combined the three. It was the burnt offering, meal offering, and peace offering together. So it was a sweet savor offering to God, where he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. When we laid our hands on it, identified with him, then we get that wholeness that it was representing. So, pretty neat, huh? I was going to read something else, but I was, this guy, he gets preaching, man.
Ooh, look at that.
This, his name is Andrew Jukes, and it's called The Law of the Offerings. Okay, this is really cool. It's talking about the perfect offering and the peace offering and stuff. Okay. And this at once gives us the key to the cause of our general and acknowledged lack of communion. Of intercourse we have enough, perhaps too much. Of communion, how very little. The reason is so little of Christ's offering is apprehended that when believers meet, they have scarce anything of him to share. And the same is true of our approaches to God, for there may be intercourse with God without communion. How often, when we approach God, do we speak to him only about our feelings, our experiences, our sins, our trials? And all this is right. We cannot be without these, and we are right to tell them to our Father. But after all, this of itself is not communion, nor will speaking of these things ever yield it to us. Let us come before God to be filled with Christ, to be taken up with him, his life, his ways, his sweetness. Let the confession of our failure and nothingness in ourselves be made the plea that we may be filled with him. And our intercourse will soon change to communion, for in him we shall have something we can share. And then may the Lord lead us more into his presence, there to be taught what we possess in Jesus Christ. And then when we meet our brethren or our Father, we shall feast together on what there is in him. Mm-hmm. Isn't that cool?
That's sweet.
Yeah. So that's what I wanted to share.